Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Wow. You know, the Holy Spirit is in this place. He's within you. The omnipotent Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like a thing out there. But the Holy Spirit's a person. And so when we come together, we know that nothing lasting is going to be done unless the Holy Spirit works a work in our lives. And that's what I'm praying today. The Holy Spirit's welcome in this place. May fill this place as it did in the Old Testament, the temple, the Shekinah glory of God, fill that place. And he is certainly, certainly welcome in this place. Well, we've seen that the book of James theme there is test. He tests us through trials, through testings, for a purpose. They're to show us if we have genuine faith, real faith. It is the proof of faith. And today we're going to see how it applies to our church life. And so let's dive right in. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. I love the New Living Testament. Listen how it's translated. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Does that hit you a little more in the face? How can we say we love God when there's brothers and sisters in Christ that we speak evil of, or we say things about, or we show favoritism? Now, the word partiality is used in this verse. It's translated respecter of persons. It's called favoritism. James is saying that don't assume that one person is more important than another person. Don't treat people differently. Let me stop there because we've got to nail this one down. James starts off by a single headline. If he were writing in the newspaper, it would be in all caps, to us, as we read the newspaper. As Christ followers, we should not show favoritism. Now, most of us know and are familiar with the term favoritism. It has to do with giving preferential treatment or valuing one person above another person, treating one person better than another. The Greek word here is a compound word, and the first word is prosopon, and it means face, the face. It's a picture of a face. The second word is a word that comes in the Greek language of lambano, which means to take hold of. I love the Greek language. Okay, here's the face. It means judging people by appearance. You hold them up like if you would hold your hands on their face, and you're judging them by what they look like. And this is what James is talking against. When we hold a person up, that what they look like, who they are, what they achieve, that's what really matters in life. Instead of their character. The idea is that someone's appearance or what they accomplish is the most important thing. And so we judge then by appearance. And James is saying, hey, listen, favoritism is not just bad manners. It's blindness, spiritual blindness, moral failure. When we understand that, we'll really watch what we say and how we conduct ourselves in this world. James is saying we should not be a respecter of persons. We should not show favoritism. Imagine you came in the service this morning and you sat down and Tim Tebow walked in, the greatest quarterback ever lived, walked in and sat down beside you. And then Trevor Lawrence, the quarterback of the Jacksonville Jaguars. Some of y'all looking at me like, where is he going today? Like Jacksonville Jaguars quarterback comes and sits down on the other side of you. Would you be distracted? Now, I know that some of you that hate sports, you say, not me, baby. Well, whatever you really love, they came and sat down beside you. Apply that to where you are in your life. I just happen to enjoy sports, and so would you be distracted? Why? See, we got to get this into our hearts. Why are we distracted so much about things and people and circumstances? Let me ask you another question. Suppose, as they're still sitting beside you, who's on this side? Tim Tebow. Who's on this side? Some of y'all don't even know who's sitting beside you. What would happen, let me ask you a question. What would happen if Jesus Christ himself came and stood right here with all of his glory, filling this place with awe and majesty and the glory of God? Would you then be distracted by Trevor? Would you be Tim? No, it's you and Jesus. Is that exciting to you? It's you and Jesus. And so your heart is just filled with such of the presence and power and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're overcome by his majesty. You wouldn't care if the president was sitting beside you. It would be Jesus. Wow. You would be focused on him. You see, we tend to forget these things. We forget who God is. We forget as believers our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And we take our eyes off of God. And then we will become respecter of persons. We will begin to put people in different systems and categories. Let me just tell you, when we see a great God, you'll be caught up in this. This is going to nail it for you. If we see God, there's two categories of situations. God and man. There are no class and distinctions and everything else we make. There's God and there's humans. There's man. There's no other thing. And when we get God, and God says he's no respecter of persons, so we should be no respecter of persons. When we get that nailed down, the point that James wants us to get is Christians don't discriminate among other people because Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, is revealed both in the Old Testament and New Testament, and we just focus on the one who loved us and gave himself for us. God pays no attention to economic status, race, nationality, or any such distinctions. Does not. And because God doesn't, we shouldn't. And so when we get that down there, we begin to see people in different atmosphere. So no matter what you think about this present age, whether it's more prejudice or less prejudice, is it getting better, is it getting worse? I can tell you this, James lived in an age that was much more prejudiced than where we live today. Much more. I mean, there were such classifications. James' day was filled with hatred. Based on what? Based on class, based on ethnicity, based on nationality, based on religious background. There were so many barriers. Everywhere you turn, you can't come here, you can't do that, you're not welcome here. It saturated our world. In the ancient world, people were routinely categorized because they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, Greek or barbarian. That's how they classified people. And so what we need to understand, the glorious thing about the church, and I know the first century church had problems, but one thing was just, as a whole, Jesus entered that kind of world where there were such barriers. And you know what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ did? The normal Roman citizen couldn't get used to this. They would see people, and I'm going to use this terminology, going to church. They saw Christians, whether they were rich or poor, slave or free, Greek or barbarian. They saw Jew and Gentile sitting together in the same congregation. You got it? Worshiping the Lord. You say, well, how in the world did they do that with such a culture in which they had? They realized they were part of the body of Christ as Christians, and therefore Jesus understood, James understood something that the Apostle Paul understood. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. You got to see that the part of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was to break down these barriers. You got it? Break down all these barriers that man instituted and started. Ephesians 2, 14. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made both, what? Both, can you read? Made both one. Is that, that's in your bulletin, right? Okay, so you might not be able to read that up there. But he made both one. And has broken, watch this. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. How? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Can you say hallelujah? Wow. Wow. James wanted the early church to recognize that Christ himself is the reason we can lay aside all of our favoritism. It's in Jesus. What once separated people was now rendered powerless by the love and sacrifice of Jesus. Notice he says, for he himself is our peace. How does this work? Well, you take a Jew that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become a Christian and they're called in Christ, right? They're in Christ. Take a Gentile. Take a barbarian, take whatever you want to, whatever nationality you want to, and they receive Jesus Christ, then they are where? They are in Christ. You see what he's saying? For he himself is our peace. Jew and Gentile that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were once separated by enmity, and that word enmity means a state of enemy. They hated each other. They didn't like each other. Now they're at peace with one another. Both are now one in Christ. Their union in Christ takes away all this other stuff. Do you understand what we're talking about? If you understand, say amen. Amen. When we grasp that, wow, it changes the way we view humankind. We begin to think differently. It's not because I'm not like the Pharisee that said to God, oh, see that publican over there? I'm glad I'm not like him. He's sinful. He's no good. I'm righteous. There's no distinction. When you understand the grace of God and how it works in your life, you won't boast about who you are. That's why Paul said, all of our boasting will be of the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. So Jesus made both one, believing Jew, believing non-Jew, no matter. They're called Christians now, and they're in the body of Christ. You understand we're in the same family? I don't care who you are, what your ethnicity is, background, race, whatever. If you're a Christian, we're in the same family. We're in the family of God. And when you understand that, all fleshly distinctions evaporate. Why? Because they were nailed to the cross. Now look at this in Galatians 3:28. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. Now read this last part with me. We are all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. I mean, there's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. There's no, I'm worthy to be here, you're not. We don't look down our noses because we understand that if it were not for the grace of God, we would not be in the family of God. And that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you come from. We are one in Christ. Well, the thing about this is that Mahatma Gandhi, he practiced Hinduism, but he was intrigued by who Jesus was. He was intrigued with the Gospels. And he would read the Gospels. And one Sunday, he decided to go to a Christian church in Calcutta. And when he entered the back, they stopped him and said, "You can't come here. This place is not for you. This place is for high caste Indians, and it's for whites only." And he turned around and left and rejected Christianity. Matter of fact, years later, he is reported to have said, "I like the Jesus, I like the Christ, I don't like Christians." The story serves as a very sober reminder of the barriers that we erect, physical, social, spiritual, and all of these have consequences far beyond what we realize, and they actually can obstruct the very essence of the gospel. Bible says we're written epistles, read of men. What are they reading about us? What are they seeing with our life? What are they dealing with? And notice his second phrase here. He says, he has broken down the middle wall of separation. You do understand that in the scriptures, there was a separation between God and man, right? Separate. There's also a separation between man and man. Barriers. Separation. The wall of separation is often illustrated as the wall that restricted non-Jews from entering into the inner sanctum of the court, the temple. They could go to the outside. It was called the outer court. But did you know they could only, there were boundaries? And if you were going here and, okay, the court of the Gentiles stopped right there, you know they'd have a sign up that said, "Keep out, stay away." In essence, you're not welcome here. Big signs, "Keep out." I might get happy on this one. But Jesus, by his blood, demolished everything that separated us. And now we can freely enter into the Holy of Holies without any reservation. If that doesn't ring your bell, your clinker's missing. I mean, think of, I don't even know if there is a clinker. I don't know. But you ring your bell, something in it makes it ring. In McClenny, we don't have stuff like that. We shoot it with our pistols. The power of reconciliation, get this, is not merely theoretical, not merely, oh, it sounds good, we say amen to that. It has the capacity to transform communities. Literally. To heal wounds. I don't care how you came in here today, what you're dealing with. Man, there's one Jesus, one Lord. There's one Holy Spirit. When you understand that he came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounded, and there's no distinctions in any of those that need help in that area, wow, you freely run to him. We can be one in Christ. Now, that being true, how important is it for us to hear, really hear, and apply the words Jesus said? Do you think we should take these words more seriously? Let me read verse 1 again. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you show favor some people, or if you favor some people over another? That's in your face. Have you ever said to somebody, "He got in my face"? James is getting in our face. He's telling us, you claim to be a person of faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, where everything should fade away and we're filled with his majesty and glory and we're just enthralled at the presence of God, and yet you show favor to some people over another? Can you hear the Holy Spirit if you've done this? Or certainly these people were doing this. That's why James wrote it, to encourage him not to do it. Can you hear God say, "Whoa, they're my children. They love me. They care about me. They're my kids. And you're rejecting them? You're showing favoritism against them? Wow. How can it be? Imagine receiving an invitation to a royal banquet, and it's for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We're going to a banquet for him. There's the door of entrance. Got the picture? Royal banquet. King of Kings is there, and the door to enter is there. Can I tell you that there's no red carpet for VIPs? There's no line for the wealthy, and you got to stay in the back. There's everyone, rich or poor, educated, uneducated. Guess what? They enter in through the same door. We enter in the same way. That's why we can't brag. If we're going to brag, let's brag on Jesus. He's the door in which we enter into these blessings. Why do we do that? Because the glory of the King overshadows human distinctions by far. Now, James is now going to speak to how favoritism can infiltrate and manifest itself in the church. You ready? All right. Ready or not, here I come. Remember you used to play that game? How many of you played childhood games when you were coming up? Man, it sounds like some of you are brought up in a prison. Look at this. For if there should come unto your assembly, your church, a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should come also one who is poor and in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, hey, you stand here, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? And then look what he said. And become judges of evil thoughts. James paints a very vivid picture here. You can see it in your mind's eye. Here you are in a church service. Believers are gathered just like we are here. And a man walks in who is obviously wealthy. I mean, he came up in a Lexus chariot. He had the best of clothes, fine rings. And what do we say to him? I like what Edmund Hubert said in his commentary on the book of James. He said that in the Roman days, in this time, a Roman man or woman would display their wealth by the number of rings they had on their hands. As a matter of fact, in Rome, there were places where you could rent rings. Some of you did that in marriage, right? You could rent rings and show people how wealthy you were and then take them back. Some of y'all do that with clothes, right? You have this real big party and you want nice clothes and you get a $500 dress and you wear it, take it back. Well, that's what they would do here. None of you would do that. You look at me funny today. Have you ever felt like all eyes were upon you? And is my shirt buttoned? Is there dirt on my face or what's happening? If you're getting what I'm saying at this point, raise your hand. Okay, that makes me feel better. Let's continue. Isn't it funny how things don't change from one millennium to the next? Aren't we still trying to impress people and make them think we're more important than we are, more wealthier than we are? You heard the saying, I put it in your outline so you wouldn't forget it. Too many people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't like. Do you know that if you had a pool and you built a pool, statistically, you built a pool on this street, statistically, there were one or two other people that would build a pool on that street. Think about that. How we want to impress people in this way. So the rich man comes in. Let's get back to him. He comes in, and we'll pay attention to him. Hey, sit here. This is the VIP section. You come sit here. You want a cup of coffee? Are you comfortable? Any questions you have? Man, we want to meet your needs. And we really go overboard with hospitality, right? We're so friendly. Then there comes in a man dressed in rags, literally poverty stricken, probably a beggar. And he comes in. What did they say to the poor man? Hey, we really don't have room for you, but if you want to come stand in the corner back there, they wouldn't let you up here. Stand in the corner back there, go ahead. If you're bent on sitting, sit at my feet. Circle the word footstool there. That is symbolic of someone exercising authority over someone else. You see what he's saying? I'm better than you are. You can sit, but you're going to sit at my feet. Don't you think that might just nauseate God? The way we treat each other. When you think about these things, we tend to be impressed by what people have, what they're wearing, what they're driving, their bank account, their appearance. Do you know there was a study done by Daniel Hammersmith? That's really a name. We don't have those names here, do we? It's entitled Beauty Pays. Why attractive people are more successful. Really, research was done on this. And he speaks to the fact that how people show favoritism, because according to this study, an attractive student would get more attention and higher evaluations from an unattractive student. Attractive patients would get more attention from the doctor than unattractive patients. They did an experiment. Here's an attractive lady in a car. She's driving down the road. She pulls off the side, pretending her car's broken down. She raises the hood. She stands out by the car. That's just to help you picture it a little bit. And so then they tested that. Then they tested another unattractive lady, and she's driving, and she gets outside of the car. And you know what happens? The attractive lady gets much more, 50% more, we may as well say it, men who stop than the unattractive. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's our culture. And a good-looking person makes 11 to 15% more than unattractive people. That's amazing. But I started thinking about it. How do you think I got this job? Somebody said your wife. Amen. Amen. Now, don't get the wrong message here. James, when he draws attention to this passage, it's not so much the good treatment of the rich man as it is the poor treatment of the poor man. You got it? If they had treated the poor man like they did the rich man, everything would have been fine. But they don't. They're showing favoritism. And so if you treat the poor man the same way, fine. The problem is this: there's something wrong in our hearts. When we do this, there's something wrong within. And it's displayed in the fact that we do show favoritism. So here's the great problem. Look in verse 4. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You see this? It's not just, you shouldn't do that. It's a bad thing to do to show favoritism. There's something evil in showing favoritism. In the sight of God, it's evil. Why? Favoritism puts man in the position of judge and not God. We sit in judgment where God is the judge. We make wrong estimations when we think simply because someone is wealthy, then automatically that means that person is blessed and honored by God. history tells us that certainly is not the truth. So there's basically some things that we look at that we think that could be mistakes that we make. You know why some people kiss up to rich people, famous people? Because they feel like that person can help them and the poor person can't. If I can just get them to be my friend, then I'll be somebody. I'll be accepted. Or they might give me something. That's one of the, it's selfishness. Some of the reasons we deal with those things in favoritism. Now, sometimes we misunderstand what a blessing is in the sight of God simply because a person is blessed materially does not mean that that necessarily is a blessing of God. I've seen wealthy people who were stricken with almost continuous worry because they were afraid they would lose what they accumulated. In other words, they did not own their possessions. Their possessions owned them. And they worry about it and fret over it and all sorts of things like that. Favoritism can be misunderstood in those areas. Now look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? James is saying that you're forgetting something. The Bible says God has chosen the poor in this world, not because they're poor. Listen, the Bible says God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. Money can't buy faith. Can't do it. Rich in this world. There's no partiality. Why are you showing partiality to the rich? Remember Jesus' interaction with a rich ruler, and a rich ruler came to him and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus gave him a few things. He said, oh, I've kept those from my youth. And you know what Jesus told him? Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And what was his response? He went away sorrowful. Rejectful, not necessarily sorrowful. He went away rejecting what Jesus said. And so therefore, he was lost in that situation. A lot of people want to know, well, I want to know Jesus, but I want to do these other things. Cannot be. So he's saying here that when you stop and think, what brings you in this relationship with God? Now, let me say this. I praise God that richness is not a sole obstacle to a fellowship with God. There are some very wealthy people who love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But we must admit, when Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye, poor man, no, rich man to go through the, than a rich man to enter heaven. It's easier for a rich man. Did I say that? No. Than a rich man to enter heaven. A rich man, hold on. A rich man. God, a rich man. It's more difficult. It's as difficult as
you said. It's easier at the first.
Oh, I mean, it's more difficult. As usual, my wife is right again. Maybe it's me. When I stop and think, remember when Samuel was told to go to Jesse's household and select the anointed one that God was favored with to lead? And they go through all the sons and none of them. And then Samuel says, do you have any other sons? Yeah, I got one little ruddy person. He's out tending sheep. Go get him. And the thing that I want you to see is that we judge by outward appearance, but God sees the heart. We can put on the show, but God sees the heart. And I like what F.B. Meyer said, the rich man may trust God, There's nothing in riches that would cause them not to trust God. There's no inherent evil in riches. It's what you do with them, how you worship them, and that sort of thing. Amen? That's pretty clear. But F.B. Meyer said, the rich man may trust God, but the poor man must. Listen to what he's saying. The poor man has no fortress in which to hide except in the strong arm of God. In this sense, the poor man is strong, blessed. Another reason I think we get mixed up with this and kind of get out of kilter with it, did you stop and think how Jesus entered this world? Could Jesus have entered this world the richest man? He could make the billionaires look silly. Could he not do that? But he chose to enter the world as a baby in flesh, in poverty, such poverty that when his parents went to the temple to offer sacrifice, all they could afford was two doves, which is the poorest, the poorest. That's why they had the doves. It wasn't a lamb. It was the poorest because that's all that the poor could afford. And again, F.B. Meyer says, I think there's nothing that men dread more than poverty. But was God chosen? But God, it was God chose that way. Jesus had one opportunity to come to this earth, and he chose to be born in poverty. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus came to this world, arrived among men, he could have been president. He could have been so outstanding. Look at verse 6. Do not the rich oppose you and drag you into the courts. God has chosen to come in poverty. I love the old saying of older preachers. He became poor that I might become rich. Right? No matter what favoritism, no matter what bank account you have, you are rich today because Jesus became poor. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? How? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says, listen, they oppose you. You remember James is writing to a group of the diaspora who were scattered abroad because of persecution. And he says, you're kissing up to these rich people. They're the one that's dragging you in the court. They're the one that's taking things away from you. They're blaspheming the name that we are called. So when we stop and think about all this, remember I told you Wednesday or last Sunday, when you're reading Scripture, say, what? What's the Scripture saying? And then, so what? How does it apply to me? Are you ready to bring this home this morning? You ready for the rubber to hit the road? How are you treating waiters and waitresses in the restaurant? We had a large college and career class at Hyde Park in Jacksonville, and many of them were working their way through school or whatever, and they were waiters or waitresses. And we had a discussion one night, and I never forget, because I had to write this down, because I knew I would be using it for the rest of my ministry, to help us see. We might think we're cool, we might think we're right with God, but it ain't how you treat the upper class, it's how you treat those who are servants and serving. Listen to what she said. There are a lot of ungrateful people who thought my sole reason to exist was to meet their needs. And somehow, some way, they felt they had the right to treat me as someone of no worth, no dignity. I had to take so much rudeness from customers over bad food that I didn't cook, slow service that I didn't create, prices that I didn't set, and not getting their water fast enough because I was serving too many tables. They felt that they were in a position where they could, where they deserved to act that way. Some people acted like they enjoyed the moment of lording over another person simply because they were the one seated and I was the waiter. You know the sad part about that whole thing? Many of those people were Christian people. And they were they told me, you know, what really is irritating to us is, you know, they would normally would pray at the meal and then treat us like garbage and then leave a track and no tip. What day of the week do you think they hated to work on worse than any other day of the week? Sunday. That tells you there were a lot of Christians. And now, they said everybody's not that way, and some people are very kind and all that, but we all have seen that happen, and we might have participated in that. Then, have you said things to yourself like, boy, you couldn't pay me to live there? Mm-mm. Well, maybe that's all the resources they have. Maybe they can't afford to live in homes like you live. Maybe you say things like, I can't believe what she's wearing. I wouldn't be caught in public wearing that. Maybe that's all they have. Quit judging people simply by appearance. Stop it. Stop it. I'll close with this. There's a verse of scripture that has had profound effect upon my life, especially concerning what we've talked about. And that's that scripture that says, when Jesus said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, you didn't come see me. And they were flabbergasted. When? We would have come, if we'd have known you were in prison, if we were known you're thirsty, we'd have brought you something to drink. We know you, we'd have brought you food. And what did Jesus say that tears me up? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. End of chapter. You know what Jesus was saying? You say you love me. You say you care about me. You know what Jesus was saying? How you treat others is how you treat me. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. May the Holy Spirit open our understanding to see these things and by the grace of God begin to live them in everyday life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you that your word reminds us that in Christ Jesus, there's no favoritism. That every person is present in your sight, every child of yours. Please forgive us for the times we have shown, everyone in this room has at one time or another, shown partiality, favoritism, or judged others by outward appearance. Lord, give us hearts that reflect your love. Eyes that see people as you see them. Oh, and hands that serve without favoritism. And as we leave this place today, may our lives show the mercy and grace of Jesus. Let our faith be genuine, marked by words and deeds, actions. And Father, glorify your name. Keep us humble, keep us loving, keep us faithful. Until we see you, oh, till we see you face to face. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.